Prayer.
It's rewards and benefits.
When you don't pray, you're deprived of speaking to Allah. Shame on you. How could you? Allah tell you, this is my appointment to meet with you. Pleasure? You say, no, it's okay, I'll pass on that. Would you ever do that to the President? Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, best words were, As-salah, pray. His voice, God goes with him. And is that coming out? Because
he's dying. Prayer. The punishment and harm and abandoning it.
You know you're going to live forever? I tell you right up front. If you're going to live forever, don't even listen to Islam if you're going to live forever. Don't ever listen to Islam about Islam if you're going to live forever. Very, very, that's not a human valley. That's not a valley that doesn't leave nothing of a human being. Wait, that valley which has animals and snakes to eat when alive. The partnership.
Pray on time. These 5 minutes that you've been praying, the 10 minutes, save the 10 minutes there. You gotta do them.
Since like your mom or your teacher used to tell you, you're gonna do them, you're gonna do them. Why are you delaying it? You have to do it. You gotta pay. Why are you delaying it?
Pray. On the tongues of the Sahaba and scholars.
Ibn Hazm narrates a group of companions who believe that missing one prayer and so if time is missed, is a kafir. It's unbelievable. And he names among those who believe that is Abdurrahman ibn Auf and Abu Hurairah and Umar radiallahu anhum ajma'in and Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Jabir ibn Abdullah and Abu Darda. Among the non-companions is Zuhayr ibn Harb and Abu Dawood al-Tayyansi and Ayyub al-Sikhtiyani and Abdullah ibn Mubarak and al-Nakhai and al-Hakim ibn Utayba and others.
Prayer. How in high regard by early Muslims?
He said, take me to the masjid. His son said, just pray where you're at. It's easier for you. He said, take me to the masjid. You want me to hear? And stay here and not go to the mosque. They took him and in the last bowing of Salat al-Maghrib, last stage of Salat al-Maghrib, he died in his sujood.
Why don't you pray?
When you ask someone, why don't you pray? He says, brother, I got a clean heart. I don't hurt no one. So that's it. They think that's going to be the key to heaven. And I love Allah and I love the Prophet. And I tell him, you're a liar. Why don't you pray? Because I have sins. He said, because I have sins.
Why don't you pray? They tell you when Allah guides you.
Why don't you pray? I'm young. And when I get older, or I go to Hajj when I'm 16, then I'll pray. Why don't you pray? I don't know how to. I didn't know it was a fault.
Pray. Repent and pray before it's too late.
All that sins you had in the past, Allah will change them into deeds. When you repent to Allah, Allah will change your sins into deeds. That's the mercy and grant of Allah.
فَأُولَٰئِكَ يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيِّئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتٍ وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا.
The time is now. Let's go listen out.
إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستهديه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهدي الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله أرسله بالحق بشيرا ونذيرا بين يدي الساعة. من يطع الله ورسوله فقد رشد، ومن يعص الله ورسوله فلا يضر إلا نفسه ولا يضر الله شيئا. أما بعد، our topic today is about salah. This message is directed first and foremost for those who don't pray. If you don't pray and you claim and you're born as a Muslim, your parents are Muslim and you're born, and now you're 15, 16, 17, 20, 30, 50, 60, and you don't pray, you better listen to this. You better hear what I have to say. Not only is this directed for those who don't study or skip out on their salah, but it's rather directed as well for those who study. So don't be feeling left out if you say, well, I study, there's no need for me to listen to this. No, you gotta listen to this, just like the others who don't study. Why? Because today we're in a day and age where most of the people don't pray. If you study today, it's exceptional. Unlike times before us where it was exceptional for one not to pray, today it's exceptional for one to study. So if you study, you got people around you who don't study. So you better listen to what I gotta say to convey it to those people, because it's ordained upon you to convey this message to those people, to secure them and guide them from falling into hellfire, especially that they are counted under the number of Muslims. When you say Muslims, they don't care if you study or you don't study. They discount you. They claim you think you're a Muslim. So you better listen to this carefully so you can convey it. Allah said in the Quran, Surah Taha, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ بِالصَّلَاةِ وَاصْطَبِرْ عَلَيْهَا لَا نَسْأَلُكَ رِزْقًا نَحْنُ نَرْزُقُكَ وَالْعَاقِبَةُ لِلتَّقْوَى. This is for the Prophet. However, it's also for all of you and all of us as well, inside you within it. What Allah tells His Prophet ﷺ, وَأْمُرْ أَهْلَكَ, and order your family to pray and be patient in offering them the prayer and in prayer. We don't ask you for provision. Allah doesn't want from us any wealth or money. We provide for you. And the good one, the paradise, the good end, is for those who are pious. So basically Allah is saying, order the prayer and be patient with it. In addition to that, the Prophet ﷺ said, command your children to pray when they reach 7. And spank them when they reach 10. مُرُوهُمْ بِالصَّلَاةِ لِسَبْعٍ وَاضْرِبُوهُمْ عَلَيْهَا لِعَشْرٍ in Musnad Ahmad. The only probably hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says to spank your kids directly for something. You gotta know that when you're in charge of someone or something, a mother or a father, you better know that you're going to be questioned about Allah on the judgment day. You can't say, well, my kids, and I just didn't, they don't want to pray. And they take it so easy. You're going to be questioned on the judgment day. Why your kids don't pray? The Prophet ﷺ said, كُلُّكُمْ رَعَبْ, every one of you is in charge. And every one of you is going to be questioned about what he's in charge with. فَرَجُلُ رَعَنْ عَلَىٰ أَهْلِ بَيْتِهِ. You're in charge of your family. You're in charge of your household. You're Imam of a Masjid, you're in charge of the people. You have some knowledge. You know people who don't study. You're in charge of those to convey them the message. Listen to the final hadith. مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يَسْتَرَعِيهِ اللَّهُ رَعِيَّةً. There's no servant of Allah that Allah in charge of him and entrusts him with someone or something that he cheats those he's entrusted with, except that Allah will ban and prohibit upon him. مَا مِنْ عَبْدٍ يَسْتَرَعِيهِ اللَّهُ رَعِيَّةً يموت يوم يموت وهو غاش لرعيته إلا حرم الله عليه الجنة. Allah will ban Jannah upon him. Allah will ban Jannah upon him. Cheating the people you're entrusted with doesn't mean the cheating that you think of. If you have people you know or are living in your household and you don't be honest and advise them and order them to do the commands of Islam and take procedural steps in it, then you're cheating them in reality. Your husband doesn't pray. You gotta advise him. You gotta tell him to fear Allah and pray. If it continues on with a period of time where you hit a dead end and you won't pray, then you got a divorce. The same with some husbands. If your wife doesn't pray and you pray, you got to go through procedural steps and order her and good, and then order her and then push her and then command her. And if she refuses, it's time for divorce. It's a line where you draw in Islam. It's a command of Islam. There's no way to be with a man who doesn't pray, and a woman can't be with a man who doesn't pray. You can't have teenagers running around your house who don't pray. So this message is important for those who pray, just as it is for those who don't pray. Because again I say, every one of us has people surrounding us who don't pray. Wallah, everyone, the great vast majority, I would probably say in the 90%, are the ones who do not pray the 5 times on day, prayer on time. 90%. In addition to that, what we have to say over here is something you should memorize. The fact, the hadith, the Quran, if you can memorize them, if it's hard upon you to convey a message, if you're not good in dealing with people, take a tape of this, of a tape, a lecture you like about this topic, a CD, and burn it and give it to someone. Why? Why did you say it, or give a tape, or a CD? Because you know, if you get someone to salli, every single salah he sallis from that day on, you get the ajr of it. You get the reward of it. You get the deed of it. He gets to pray the dhuhr, and you're praying the fear of God. You get the reward just as you owe you pray. The Prophet ﷺ says, whoever points to good gets the same reward as the one he pointed to the good. Not a tiny bit less. من دل على خير فله مثل أجر فاعله لا ينقص من أجره شيئا. Not a tiny bit less. You get the same reward exactly and identical. Imagine you burn a CD of a cup like this and you take it to someone who doesn't salli and he starts to salli. Every salah after that, after this topic, after he hears it because of you and through you, you get the reward. Imagine you get 10 people like that. 5, 4, 2. It's nearly a ticket to heaven. Deeds that you don't have to sweat for. Deeds that you don't got to pay money for. It just comes to you. Imagine if that person you tell them goes on and tells other people. You get the same ajr as him. He told 10 other people. Imagine if he has kids and all those kids start funding. You get the ajr of that as well. All that ajr comes to you. So that's why this message is for those who don't pray, and it's for those who pray to convey this message by any other means you have, by speaking it, by getting a copy out to other people, or in any way you deem is good. My talk today revolves around 6 points. The first point is the benefit, the reward, the importance of prayer. What we refer to in Islam as tarheeb. Something to push you to do the good in the good way. The second point of this khutbah or talk is the opposite. Pushing you to do the good deed by scaring you. Tarheeb and tarheeb. Promise of reward and scaring you of the consequence. Just like a father would tell his son, look, if you pray, I give you $10. Or rather, he tells him, if you go move the line, I'll give you $10. And then he tells him, and if you don't move the line, I'm going to beat you up. I'm going to spank you. The first one is tarheeb, the second one is tarheeb. So Islam is like a bird with 2 wings. You have to have both at the same time. You have to balance yourself out between tarheeb and tarheeb. So the first point I'm going to talk about is tarheeb, which is promises for those who pray. The importance, the benefit, the goodness of it. The second one is praying on time. And I'm not going to talk about it in extreme detail because here we're trying to get some people to pray. Praying on time deserves a prayer taught on its own. The third point I'm going to talk about is the opposite of the first, which is, if you don't move the line, you better watch what I'm going to do to you. The fourth point is what the pious predecessors, the Sahaba, the scholars, said about this matter. What they think about prayer? The fifth point is what the pious predecessors held prayer to be. How, in what regard they held it. How it was very important and essential to their life. How they never delayed it. The sixth point and the last point is why don't you pray? Why don't you pray? Let's start off with the first point. The first one is tarjeeh. Why don't you pray? Do you know how important prayer is? Listen to the importance of prayer. After you become a Muslim, there's nothing more important you can do than pray 5 times a day. There's nothing, absolutely nothing, no deed, no action, no charity you can do after you become a Muslim more important and essential than your prayer 5 times a day. You preserve it, you preserve your religion. You neglect it, you neglect your religion. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, رأس الأمر الإسلام وعموده الصلاة. The head of this matter is Islam, and its pillar is prayer. Imagine you have a tent with no middle pole or pillar to hold it up. You take that pole out, and the tent is on the floor. That's exactly what you are. You claim you're a Muslim, it's on the floor. It's useless. Could you do that tent without a middle pole? Exactly what prayer is to one who supposedly claims he is a Muslim. You were created on this planet to worship Allah. And the simplest need to worship Allah is through prayer. Allah said, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. I only created a human and jinn to worship me. There's nothing more simpler in you worshiping Allah than the 5 times a day prayer. You know the 5 pillars of Islam. Every one of us knows the 5 pillars of Islam. The word of faith, the word of monotheism, salah, sloan, fasting, prayer, fasting, zakah, charity, and hajj. These 5 pillars are, when you do them, it's like you, when you pass by a house that's constructed, especially around here, you see them building it out of 2x4s. You ever go to a house where they're building it out of 2x4s and all you see is the skeleton of the house with 2x4s? If you only do the 5 pillars of Islam, that's exactly what you are, a skeleton. A human skeleton, or a skeleton of a construction or building, or back overseas you put the cement blocks and metal poles in them, and that's how they start the skeleton of their construction. That's exactly what you are if you only do that. Now you want to be a good Muslim, you want to have a nice house. What do? You bring the plywood, you bring the decoration inside, you bring the lamps, you bring the electricity, you bring the plumbing, you bring all the tile, you bring the nice carpet in, and you bring all that, and that's the additional things you are in Islam. You do the 5 pillars of Islam, then you're merely a seller. You want to know how important Salah is? It's important to the point that every order in Islam came down from Allah through Jibreel to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Except prayer. In prayer, Allah took the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam out of the comfort of his bed on a journey to Jerusalem, and from Jerusalem on the Buraq all the way up to the seventh sky. He got to go up and get that command. He's not going to come down because this is something too important. He's sleeping in his bed in Mecca, and he gets up to go on a journey which we call Al-Isra Mi'raj to Palestine, to Jerusalem, and from there on top of Al-Buraq, all the way to the seventh sky, he gets to the seventh sky and Jibreel points him out and introduces him to the messengers that are over there and to these things that are in heaven and hell there, and he goes from first sky to second to third to fourth to fifth to sixth to seventh. And we believe as Muslims Allah on top of the seventh sky, Jibreel tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, I gotta go back. You're the only one who can go past this point. This is my limit, you're the only one. He goes, and Allah commands him at that point of the 5 prayers that one must do. Allah tells the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you got 50 prayers. He goes back down from the seventh to the sixth sky. He meets Musa. Musa tells him what happened. What went on? He said, Allah ordered me with 50 prayers. He said, go back and ask Allah to make a blessing. I had experience with people. I know how they are. There's no way they can handle 50. He went up and asked Allah to lower it. And Allah lowered it to 40. He came back down. He said, what happened? The Muslim tells the Prophet Muhammad, what happened? He said, Allah lowered it to 40. He said, go back and ask Allah to lower it again because they will not be able to handle it. You know, Musa dealt with Bani Israel, the children of Israel, a tremendous, this is hard for them to handle. And then he goes back up another time, from 40 to 30, and talks to Musa, same conversation, and from 30 to 20, and from 20 to 10. And every time he goes back down, Musa tells him to go back up and ask Allah for less. When it got back to 10, he said, go back and ask Allah for less. He went and asked Allah, Allah said, 5 with the reward of 50. You pray 5 with the reward of 50, man, you got better call the day. That's it. That's the answer. It's not going to go any less than this. And it's 5. Some smart aleck might say, well, if Allah knows it's going to be 50 from 50 to 5, already 5, why do you do that? You know, send it back and forth 6 times almost. Why do you have to do that if Allah already knows it's going to be 5 prayers? And the answer to that is for me and you to realize how valuable this prayer is, and also to know that when you get up and pray, you jump up to your prayer. Because Allah wants you to imagine it was 50 prayers. Imagine if Allah left it 50 prayers. You know what would happen? Every half an hour, Allah says, get up. Every 30 minutes, Allahu Akbar. You rest. You better sit back and go back to Allah to the masjid, guys. Second one, third one. Well, every 30 minutes of prayer. Could you imagine life like that? That's what Allah wants you to imagine. So when you imagine life with 50 prayers, and then you only get 5, with the reward of 50, you see how merciful and easy going upon us Allah is. You see how valuable prayer is? 5 prayers, and you get the reward of 50, which barely takes you 25 minutes a day. Imagine if they were 50, and you look how Allah took His messenger on top of 7 sky to tell him this important command, and without a mediator between them. Because it's Salah! It's Salah! The first point is the importance of it. All this is under Tawheed. The second point is happiness and comfort. Do you want to be happy in life? Do you want to enjoy life? Do you want to take it easy in life? Wallah, the only way you could do it is because it's through prayer. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَجُعِلَتْ تَعْقُرَّةُ عَيْنِي فِي الصَّلَاةِ. The comfort of my eyes is put in prayer. My comfort comes in prayer. He will tell Bilal, أَرِحْنَا بِهَا يَا بِلَال. Give us peace and comfort with salah, Bilal. It's peace, it's comfort. It's what gets you on in life as a human being. Has to look up to something more supreme than him in order for him to get by in life. That's why a lot of the people who have no faith, they are in their own world, in their days in their own world, either on drugs or committing suicide, or drunk. Because they don't have some supreme being that they believe and they turn to. Look at a child. It's something Allah instilled, a fitra in you. Look at a child. He has to have someone to look up to. A father, a mother, a grandparent, to look up to in his life. And an elder person has to have someone older to look up to turn to resort to communicate to ask when he needs help. And that is Allah. Without that, you can't be enjoying life. Someone tell me, am I going to be comfortable and happy in life that Allah's going to take all my problems? I tell you no. Problems are a fact of life. You're Muslim and you're not Muslim, everyone has problems. Everyone, Muslim and non-Muslim have problems. But let me tell you one thing that's going to make you comfortable and happy in life. Give me someone who salis and truly salis and performs it accordingly and purifies himself and does it as Allah and the Prophet taught us to do it and on time. And give him the whole world in front of him as a problem. Problems. The world. Gangs after him. His boss is giving him problems. Family problems. The government's giving him problems. Anything like that. And he prayed, and then gave me someone who doesn't perform his salah, and he got a chip in the finishing of his house. Or she chipped her nail. Or there's a scratch on his nice car. Wallahi, that minor problem is going to eat him out. He's going to eat him out. And he's not going to know how to live with it. Yet the other one who's salim and has the world on his face, you'd be surprised how he's dealing with it with a smile on his face. And if you don't see that smile on his face, there surely is a smile and decent comfort in his heart. If you want that, get up and pray 5 times a day. The next point, our third point, under Tawheed. Let me tell you, if I was to tell you tomorrow we're going to meet the president of a country, if I was to tell you tomorrow we're going to meet the executive of your corporation, if I was to tell you tomorrow we're going to meet an actress that you always wanted to meet, or an actor you wanted to meet, you wouldn't be able to sleep the night. You want to dress up nice. You want to think what you're going to say to them. How excited you're going to be. Imagine if it's a king, what you're going to do. I say, well, tomorrow we're going to the palace of this king and we're going to sit and talk with him. When you pray, it's the king of all kings, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that should address in a meeting. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, in Sahih al-Bukhari and Muslim, when one of you is in prayer, he's addressing his Lord. You're speaking to your Lord. When you don't pray, you're deprived of speaking to Allah. Shame on you. How could you? How could you? Allah tell you, this is my appointment to meet with you. Pleasure? You say, no, it's okay. I'll pass on that. Would you ever do that to the president? Would you ever do that to your boss? Would you ever do that to a king that's living today with us? Say, no, it's okay. I don't want to meet with you at 12 o'clock. Okay, how about 3 o'clock? I still don't want to meet with you. All right, well, we'll meet around 5 o'clock. I said, I don't want to meet with you. All right, 8 or 7 o'clock. I told you I don't want to meet with you. You tell that to Allah 5 times a day. I don't want to meet with you, Allah. You tell me now I'll address you in these days and you can speak to me. You say, I don't want to see you, Ya Allah. I don't want to meet with you, Ya Allah. Look at what Allah, the Prophet says, إِنَّ اللَّهَ يَنْصِبُ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى وَجْهِ عَبْدِهِ مَا لَمْ يَلْتَفِ. Allah, when you say Allahu Akbar to pray, He puts His face in front of your face. His face in front of your face. How? In a manner that best suits Allah. لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. You're standing before Allah. يَنْصِبُ وَجْهَهُ إِلَى وَجْهِ عَبْدِهِ مَا لَمْ يَلْتَفِتْ. As long as you don't look left and right, you're looking directly straight ahead, Allah sees it before you. What a stance. What a meeting. Addressing Allah. You're addressing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And now you're going to talk to Allah in salah. You say,
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen.
Allah says, Hamadani Abdi. He thanks me. My servant thanks me.
Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim.
Majjadani Abdi. My servant glorified me.
Maliki Yawm al-Din.
Athna Alayya Abdi. My servant praised me. Then you say,
إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين
آمين. Allah says to you, هذا لعبدي ولعبدي ما سأل. This is for my servant and for my servant is what he asked for. Not I'm asked for anything, they're going to get it. Can you do without communicating with Allah? Shame on our admin. Allah told you 5 times a day to pray and you say, I don't want to meet with you, Ya Allah. Our next point. Do you want to maintain a lifestyle pure and away from sin? Then you got to have to pray. You say, well, I can't stop this thing. It's having a hard time doing this, you know, getting away from this. Then pray it. Because Allah said in the Quran, وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةِ إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى عَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرُ وَاللَّهُ يَعْلَمُ مَا تَصْنَعُونَ. Surah Al-Ankabut, Allah says, perform your prayer. Because verily, your prayer prevents you from fahsha. Fahsha is grave, the sins of all kinds, like sexual intercourse, like stealing, and matters that relate to that. فَحْشَى وَالْمُنْكَرْ. And it deters you away from munkar. Munkar means politism, kufr, infidelity, and stuff that concern the core of your belief. وَلَذِكْرُ اللَّهِ أَكْبَرِ. The praising of Allah is bigger than that. Imagine that the salah is your avenue to keep me away. Don't tell me, well, I prayed 4 or 5 times or a day or two and I wasn't able to quit the sin. You gotta jump yourself into salah. You gotta keep doing it, persist in it, and wallah, it's gonna take you away from that sin you commit. I'll get to this topic later when I say, why don't you pray, O Muslim? When we get to that, I'll elaborate on this one.
Our fifth point on the targhib is that your salah is an erasure to your sins. Imagine that. That you pray to Allah, and that salah that you pray to Allah is an erasure to your sins. Allah would have said, look guys, you order me prayer, and that's it. That would be sufficient. Who could say, why are you doing this? Or you're making a harm. You can't do that. Allah says, orders in prayer. He orders you to pray. And it says, in addition to the rewards you're going to get, erase sins you committed, minor sins you committed between a salah and a salah, are going to be erased. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, if there was a river at a door in front of any one of your houses, and every one of you took a shower 5 times a day, whether it's a river in front of your house, that's for example the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, or today you go to your house and you take a shower 5 times a day in your bath, are you going to have any dirt remaining on you? The Sahaba said, no, not a trace of dirt will be left. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's how the 5 prayers are. Allah erases the sins with them. In the Bukhari Muslim. أَرَأَيْتُمْ لَوْ أَنَّ نَهْرًا بِبَابِ أَحَدِكُمْ يَغْتَسِلُ مِنْهُ 5 مَرَّاتٍ بِالْيَوْمِ هَلْ يَبْقَى عَلَى جَرَانِهِ شَيْءٍ؟ قَالُوا لَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ. They said, no, nothing will be left on. قال وَكَذَلِكَ الصَّلَوَاتُ 5 يَمْحُ اللَّهُ بِهِنَّ الْخَطَايَا. It's like an ocean. Salah is like an ocean. You jump in that ocean, the dirt on you is a sin. You jump in that ocean, the same way that water cleans the dirt, the salah cleans your sins, because we live a life with sins all around us. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in another hadith takes the branch of a tree on a cold day. You know in fall, when the trees are about to fall, he takes the branch with a lot of leaves on it, and hits it to the ground, then hits it to the ground, and keeps hitting it until all the leaves fall out. And when they fall out, he says, you see how all the leaves fell out? That's exactly how the 5 prayers are to you. They clean you from your sins like I clean this branch from all the leaves on it. In another hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, when one of you gets up to pray, the sins are put on his back, and when he goes down, prostrated and bound to Allah, they keep falling up and down. Your back moves up and down, your sins fall up and down. They go down away from you until he ends his prayer with no sins left on him. He said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the 5 prayers, prayer to a prayer, and jum'ah to jum'ah, Ramadan and Ramadan, are forgiveness to what's in between them if major sins are avoided. Jum'ah to jum'ah, prayer to prayer, Ramadan to Ramadan. Don't tell me, wallah, look, I'll wait till next Ramadan to start praying and Allah will forgive the sins in the middle. Well, you not praying is a major sin by all means. That's if you take the second opinion, then it's not kufr. So don't tell me I wait till Ramadan or I wait till Jum'ah, I pray every Jum'ah and Allah forgives the sins in the middle. You not praying is a major sin in itself, according to the least of the reputable scholars of the Islamic Ummah. Imagine that Allah gives us all this to pray, and you still don't pray? 50 times as much reward, comfort and peace, and then he's going to erase your sin. And yes, you still Allah, yet you still tell Allah that I don't want to pray. My sixth point on the tarheem is have mercy on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shame on you. Shame on you, you who don't pray. You know the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in order to convey this message, and I never met a Muslim who says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, whose heart doesn't melt to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's life. I remember, in fact, one time I gave a lecture about the Prophet's life and how he died, and I recall someone passing out, although he was very much into Islam. He just had to attend the Jum'ah. He passed out. He cried to the point he passed out. Every Muslim is like that, or everyone who says, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. Do you know what he went through to convey this message to you? He had to go through being accused in his honor. They called him a liar, a magician. Evil human being who goes out to the outskirts, comes back and says, this is Quran. They put the guts of a camel on his back as he was praying. They tried to choke him around the Kaaba. He was around the Kaaba, and Utbah, the son of Abu Lahab,
takes the upper garment around the Prophet and tries to choke him to the point that the Prophet, your prophet, holds down to his knee. And he wants to convey this message. Just so we can live in this life, a nice life, and enjoy him in heaven. All of that, he goes on to the point where they stone him and throw shoes on him. And the trial to convey this message to you, have you not known no shame? One time, Abu Bakr finds them on the Kaaba when they have the Prophet ﷺ in the circle next to the Kaaba, and they're pushing them around just like high schoolers bully, or what they call a nerd. They put them in the middle, and they start pushing the Prophet ﷺ, passing him from left to the right, from right to the left, until Abu Bakr pushes his way in the middle, and pushes them from all around, and says, you kill a man who says Allah is my Lord? You do this to man who says Allah is my Lord? And then Abu Bakr ends up getting the beating to the point he passes out, and the Prophet ﷺ goes safely home. You know why he went through all that? He went through all that for you to learn this message, to learn the prayer. Have you no shame in not praying? That's not what I'm trying to get at exactly. I'm just trying to show you how much the Prophet ﷺ sacrificed to get this message that you have in front of you like a piece of cake. You know the last time the Prophet ﷺ ever smiled, ever? Well, he was on his deathbed for nearly 2 weeks or so. Before he died, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he felt very strong. And usually when a person dies, there's a moment before he dies where he feels strong. How's that? He got up to see all the Sahaba, opens his door, and when you open the door of the Prophet's house, it opens onto the masjid. He walks right onto the masjid. And he went onto the masjid and you see everyone lying in nice rows behind Abu Bakr praying. And he smiled. And it was the last time he ever smiled. He smiled to the people who were praying. They even told, there were, even some of them broke their prayer and said, oh, yeah, Abu Bakr, he's in good health. Look, the Prophet ﷺ needed. They see the smile of most of the Sahaba, but that was it. That the Prophet ﷺ is in good health. This was the morning prayer of the day that the Prophet ﷺ died. The Fajr, and he died just hours after that, the morning of a Monday that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam died on. A smile on his face, why? He's happy to see the Muslims praying as he taught them to. Don't you want them to be happy with you on the judgment day? Don't you want them to smile to you, like to smile to those Sahaba the very last time you've seen them? If you want that, you gotta pray. Let me tell you more than that. Do you know what the last Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's last words were? Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu said, the last word that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, as-salah, as-salah, pray, pray, as-salah, as-salah, pray. In fact, the narrator of the hadith, Anas says his voice gargled with it. He's trying to say, as-salah, and it's not coming out because he was dying. You know, someone is on his deathbed and he taught you 23 years worth of things, and the last thing he on his deathbed that comes to him to tell you is the salah. What does that tell you? The most important thing. If your father and your mother are on their deathbed, and they tell you, look, take care of that house, take care of that other child of mine, take care of this matter, take care of this situation, it's the most important thing. You're dying. You're leaving this earth. Don't imagine it's the Prophet ﷺ. Anas ibn Malik radiallahu anhu says, his voice gargles saying, As-salah, as-salah. The seventh point on the tarheeb. Do you want the protection of Allah? If you want the protection of Allah, and you can't do without the protection of Allah, then you better pray. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من صلى الفجر في جماعة فهو في ذمة الله. In another hadith, whomever prays the Fajr in jama'ah. In another hadith, it says, whomever prays the Fajr is in the protection and guardianship of Allah. Many other hadith that I don't want to mention right now, which are plenty, when you pray, you are in the guardianship of Allah. Do you not need the guardianship of Allah? Do you not need Allah to watch over you? Do you not need the protection of Allah? Well, if you do, you better get up and start praying. The eighth point on the tarheeb. Do you want the angels to speak good about you? Any one of you today, anywhere, go around, say, well, go to a certain brother or a sister and tell her, you know, sister, we were at the sister's house and they were saying so much good things about you. What are you going to do? You going to stop there? What did they say?
They beg,
and that's how he's gonna be.
The same with the brother.
The brother is talking good about you.
He said you did this and that. Wallah! Tell me what they said.
Who?
Which one of them? You get happy when a human being starts about you.
Do you not want Allah?
Allah and the angels to speak good about you? Well, if you want Allah and the angels to speak good about you, then do salah. Because the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that the angels go up to Allah in Fajr and Asr, and that's what Allah asks them. Allah already knows what they did. Allah can see. But it's a form of an honor to us to pray, and a sort of a misery to those who don't pray. In Fajr and in Asr. During those times, the angels go up to Allah to raise your deeds to Allah. And then Allah asks them, how did you leave my service? A discussion between Allah and the angels. The angels will start telling us, well, we left them praying. The Asr. We left them praying in the Fajr. That's if you're good. That's Allah. That's not a group of guys around you talking about you, good about you to make sure. That's Allah and the angels. Now assume you were sleeping during Fajr and Asr. They tell Allah, Ya Allah, he was snoring. Ya Allah, he was in a club. Ya Allah, there were guys gossiping and backbiting. You choose the way you want to be talked about. And Allah doesn't oppress. This is Allah, the one who created you, the one who suggested speaking good about you. To the best creations on this planet ever, the angels of Allah. The next point. Do you want your life to be organized? Organized. Physically, literally organized. Do you want your life to change to the better? You want obedience and discipline? Then that will be inshallah. It's a change to one's life to the better. It only changes one's life to the better. In every means you can think of. Every means you can think of is going to make it better. Look at Shu'aib alayhi salam with the Messenger of Allah Shu'aib. When his people seeing that he was calling up to the oneness of Allah, he changed to the better. They said, Ya Shu'aib, أَصَلَاتُكَ تَأْمُرُكَ أَنْ نَتُرْكَ مَا يَعْمُدُ أَبَا. Shu'aib, it's your prayer who changed you. They see the change done up, they attribute it to the prayer. It's prayer that changes the one. Look how the messengers of Allah, Ibrahim alayhi salam says, رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ. Oh Allah, allow me to be among those who are persistent in their prayer, continuously praying. Isa alayhi salam in his crib said, وَأَوْصَانِي بِالصَّلَاةِ. And Allah advised me and ordered me to pray. The tenth point. Do you want Jannah? Do you want heaven? The ultimate goal of one in this life is heaven. Because you're not going to live forever. You're going to die. If you're not going to die, then don't pray. If you know you're going to live forever, I tell you right up front, don't pray. If you're going to live forever, don't even listen to this. You may leave. Don't ever listen to a talk about Islam if you're going to live forever. But if you know you're going to meet your Lord, then you better listen to this wise man. There's heaven and there's hell. Do you want heaven? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Man salla al-bardain, dakhal al-jannah. Whomever prayed the two prayers that come during the cold time, which is Fajr and Isha according to most scholars, and according to some it's Fajr and Asr, but it's really Fajr and Isha, whomever prays those two will enter heaven. Of course, all five. But amongst them is these two, because these were among the two that were missed a lot during that time. On the judgment day, there's a bridge on top of hellfire. And that bridge is called the Sirat. And that Sirat is a bridge.
That bridge is thinner than a hair and sharper than a sword.
Like the ambassador bridge we have over here, except this is a four-way bridge. Ambassador bridge with the emergency lane, I think it's 3 and 3, so it's 6 ways. The bridge is not on top of the Detroit River, but rather it's on top of hell. Hell that took 3,000 years to turn from white to red to charcoal black. It's charcoal black. On top of it, it took a stone that was thrown from the top of hellfire to the bottom of it. It took 70 years for it to get to the bottom of it. 70 of Allah's years, like the Prophet ﷺ told us. On top of that bridge, on top of that hell, that blazing hell, is a sirat. On the left and right of that hell is cloth, salalil, to pull you down so you can fall. Every human being got to enter and go through that bridge. If you're good in Islam and your belief and your deeds, you're going to zoom through it faster than wind and light. If you're not as well, you're going to be crawling and dragged
and you go on that bridge by the light you have. Your deed, your salat, turn into light, brightness. Some people go on that bridge with a tiny little dot on the tip of their pinky. And that light, as it's on the tip of their pinky, goes off and on. It goes off and on. As it goes off, they're about to fall in, and then the light comes back on, and they make it, or they either fall. Do you want to cross that bridge? You want to cross that bridge to the front yard of heaven? And you know, the scholars and the Sahabis say, we will never rest assured until we cross and get to that front yard of heaven. If you're there, and you get there, then rest assured you're in good shape after that. Do you want to cross that bridge? Do you want your brightness to be bright as possible? It's not Duracell that's going to give you light. It's not a flashlight or a beam spotlight that's going to give you the light. It's your prayers that are going to give you that light. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, بشر المشاعين بالظلة بالنور التام يوم القيامة. Look, the glory in good tidings be to those who walk in darkness. Those who walk in darkness to go up to perform. It's light outside, you get up to perform Fajr. You get up and turn on the light. You get up and walk to the masjid. And it's dark, Fajr and Isha. You know you walk in the darkness because you walked in the darkness for the sake of Allah. Allah is going to replace that darkness for you as light in heaven so you can cross that bridge on the judgment day. In addition to that, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam says, من حافظ عليها, whoever guards this prayer on time, it will be نورا, it will be brightness, so you can cross the bridge. ونجاتا, proof and a savior. This is the first part of this hadith. The second part of this hadith, I'm going to talk about when we get to التبهير, the warning part. The first part of it is, if you want, if you pray these five prayers, it's going to be brightness, نورا, so you can cross the bridge. It's going to be proof. Allah on the judgment day when you question, you just put your proof. Oh, Allah has my salah. When a jah, an rescuer, at a time when people are going to be thrown in hellfire, your rescuer is your salah. Your salah. It's the first thing you're going to be asked about on the judgment day. When you stand before Allah, the first thing you'll be asked about is salah. If it's good, everything after it should be good. And if it's bad, everything after it is going to be bad. That's what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam taught us. This is where I mentioned 10 facts on salah from a perspective of tarheeb, promises, importance, and the reward. Let me briefly talk about the second point, and I'm just briefly going to touch upon it, because this is the entire lecture in itself, and the aim over here is to get people to pray. And prayer on time is a completely different topic with plenty of hadith and significant and rituals to it. But you can't let a topic like this go by without talking about prayer on time. Be realistic. You're going to pray. The prayer takes 5 minutes, 7 minutes or so, average. These 5 minutes that you're going to pray, the 10 minutes, there are the 10 minutes there. You got to do them, you got to do them. Just like your mom or your teacher used to tell you. You're going to do the homework, you're going to do it. Why are you going to delay in it? You have to do it. You got a bill, you're going to pay. You got a pay, you're going to pay. Why are you delaying it? It's the same with Salah. It's the same 5 minutes. If you do it in the beginning of its time, or in the end of its time, or at night, it's the same 5 minutes. Why delay it? If that time is going to come out from your time, why would you delay something you have to do either way when it's best to pray on time? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, what is the best of all deeds? A Sahabi tells him that. What's the best of all deeds? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, prayer on its time. He says, O Prophet, what about after that? What's after that? He says, being kind to your friends. He said, O Prophet of Allah, what about after that? He said, jihad for the sake of Allah. The best of all deeds is prayer on your time. It's the best of all deeds, and you have to do it, you have to do it. Why do they? Let me give it to you from another realistic point of view. You tell your boss every day, you know what? I'm late 5 minutes every day in the morning. Every day in the morning, I want to be late. Is any boss going to accept that? In your school, if you decide 5 minutes every day, most of the schools that I know, 9 or 10 absences, and you're on audit, and you're kicked out, and you're going to be fired. If you're working for a job, they're going to audit, they're going to write you up and a few times, 2-3 times and fire you. Every day you're late, or you don't pray. And Allah tolerates that. Isn't that merciful of Allah? In the Quran, Allah says, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ كَانَتْ عَلَى الْمُؤْمِنِينَ كِتَابًا مَوْقُوتًا. Salah is written upon people at special times. So you have to pay attention that you have to pray your prayers at special times. You got the internet, you got a local message, you go get your part-time table, and then every time it's time for prayer, you get up and pray. That's the second point. Our third point for the start is the opposite of the first. In the first, it was the promises, the reward of prayer. This is the opposite. This is the tahir. If you don't pray, what's going to happen to you? Number one, under this, do you want to be called a Catholic? Do you want to be considered a Catholic? This is a matter that's disputed. Some scholars consider one who doesn't pray a Catholic, just like a Christian and a Jew, the same way that they're not Muslim, you're not Muslim. And this is the opinion I adopt, and I spoke in detail about it in some of our classes. I went through the hadith of both sides, and I showed how the selected opinion would be that he's not part of Islam, and Ibn Taymiyyah gathers the things of the four imams and discusses this issue in detail in Al-Fatawa. This is not what I'm talking about. You say, if he's a Kafir or not, this is not an issue at hand. Even if you claim he's not a Kafir, you're severely doomed to a severe punishment. Whether you disagree with a Kafir or not, that's not the issue at hand. However, you're severely doomed, and it's a severe punishment and arrest by Allah if you don't pray. Look at what the Prophet ﷺ said. Between a man and kufr and disbelief is disregarding faith. It's related by Ahmad in Muslim, in Abu Dawud, in Ibn Majah, in Tirmidhi. بين الرجل وبين الكفر ترك الصلاة. In another narration, بين الرجل وبين الكفر والشرك ترك الصلاة. Between a man and between disbelief and polytheism is even faith. Another hadith on this topic is that the Prophet said, the covenant between us and them is leaving prayer. Whomever leaves prayer and abandons it is a disbeliever. This is by Ibn Majah, in Nasa'i, Tirmidhi, in Ahmad, and Abu Dawud. العهد الذي بيننا وبينهم الصلاة فمن تركها فقد كفر. Ibn Taymiyyah, when he talks about بين الرجل وبين الكفر, this is probably the most decisive proof that he leads to that one who doesn't pray is not even a Muslim. He shouldn't be buried with the Muslim. He shouldn't be prayed upon. Why? Because the Prophet said, between a man and kufr, بين الرجل وبين أهل الكفر, the kufr, أهل over here in Arabic is called أهل العهد, meaning the kufr, you know, the main kufr. And he said, بين الرجل وبين الكفر, without أهل, then it's subject in dispute, meaning it's an aspect of kufr. However, when he says أهل الكفر, the only kufr that this could mean is the major kufr, the one that leads you out of Islam. You want to be a non-Muslim after Allah granted you the privilege and honor of growing in the household of parents who are Muslim, or that you embrace Islam and then you leave it behind your back, or that Allah granted you and you want to leave it away? Abdullah ibn Shaqiq is a Tabi'i. He said, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ did not consider abandoning anything in Islam, kufr, except Salah. And it's narrated by Abu Hurairah as well. كان أصحاب رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا يرون من الأعمال شيئا تركه كفر ترك شيئا من الأعمال كفر إلا الصلاة. أبو هريرة عبد الله بن شقيق said, بين الصحابة never considered anything. For example, if you need Hajj, even if you're willing, you have the money, you're not a Kafir. You're not a Kafir by all means, unless you say Hajj is not ordained. That's a different story. If you believe Hajj is ordained and you don't do Hajj, you're not a Kafir. So, if you don't fast, no scholar ever said one who doesn't fast is a Kafir. Absolutely not. As long as you admit that it's due, if you get something ordained, if you say, well, fasting is not ordained, that's a different story. You're denying something essential in Islam. However, you believe it's essential in Islam, and you don't do it, nothing like that will take you out of Islam except Salah. Our second point in Tahir is I want you to imagine you come to your house after a long day's worth of work, and you find your house burnt to the ground, and your family, your children, or your parents, or your siblings are all dead in the house. And then you get a call from the stockbroker and says, all your money is gone. You, within a matter of moments, have no family, no shelter, and no money. Imagine that feeling. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, whomever misses Salat al-Asr alone, it's just as though that happened to you. This is the timing of it. I don't mean missing the leaving it, not praying it. But he waits until Maghrib comes and he didn't pray the Asr. It's as though he walks to his house and burns charcoal to the ground and all his family is dead. The Prophet said, من فاتته صلاة العصر فكأنما وتر أهله ومن. Your family and your wealth are all gone. Now imagine, this is what a wish is time. Imagine if it's someone who didn't pray. Now imagine if it's not Salat al-Asr, but it's rather five times a day. How should he feel like? How should it be to him? Imagine if it's not five times a day, but rather for months and years he hasn't been praying. Feeling the filth and guilt inside his heart, that's how we should feel if he's a true Muslim. Our third point under Tahib, do you want to fall under the wrath of Allah? How can you withstand falling under the wrath of Allah? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, whoever abandons prayer, Allah will be angry with him. When he meets him, this hadith is in Al-Bazar. The wrath of Allah is not easy. The curse of Allah and the punishment of Allah is not easy. Allah in the Quran says in Surah Taha, وَمَنْ يَحْلِمْ عَلَيْهِ غَضَبِي فَقَدْ هَوَى. Whoever might curse the wrath of punishment before the upon is cursed. He's done with. This is the punishment of Allah. Could you withstand that punishment in curse and wrath of Allah? If not, you better get up and start praying. The fourth point. Do you want to be under the protection of Allah? We mentioned that in the tarheer. Now take it from the tarheer. We said if you want the protection of Allah, you pray. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and this falls under tarheer, do not ever abandon the prayer deliberately. Whoever does so is no longer under the protection of Allah. This is in Sahih al-Tabarani. The Prophet said, من ترك صلاة عامدا متعمدا فقد برئت من ذمته الله. You want Allah to disown you? You want to be free on your own? No protection of Allah? No, you don't. Do you want your deen to go in vain? Any rate? Remember, we said in the early on, in the tarheer, that Allah will give you not only reward for your salah, but also will erase your sins. If you don't pray, then it's going to erase all your deeds. You did deeds, well, Allah is going to erase them. He's going to write them down and He's going to erase them. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, من فاتته صلاة العصر فقد حبط عمله. Whomever صلاة العصر he misses, then his deeds are erased. And the reason the hadith, Abu stressed in this hadith, because it was one of the most missed prayers back in the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. Doesn't mean only Salat al-Asr. But imagine if he misses all five a day. All his deeds are erased. Do you want to have an aspect of the hypocrites? Our next point is that, do you want to have an aspect of the hypocrites? Allah in the Quran says, إِنَّ الْمُنَافِقِينَ يُخَادِعُونَ اللَّهَ وَهُوَ خَادِعُهُمْ. In Surah An-Nisa, when Allah talks about the hypocrites, He said, and when they get up to pray, they get up lazy.
وَإِذَا قَامُوا إِلَى الصَّلَاةِ قَامُوا كُسَالَى.
At least the hypocrites get up and pray. What are you when you don't even get up and pray? At least they get up to show.
يُرَاءُونَ النَّاسَ وَلَا يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ إِلَّا قَلِيلًا.
Is to show people that they get up. They don't do it for Allah. But at least they did it, and they're hypocrites. What are you who doesn't even do that? Who's worse? The next point is, how can you not pray when prayer in Islam is an ordained on everyone who's breathing? Everyone is breathing. As long as you can breathe, you have to pray. Tell me, you're in a battlefield, and the swords are swinging at each other, and the arrows, and the gunfire, and the cannons are at each other, you gotta get up and pray. Because we have a special prayer in the Quran, especially for times at war. Allah said in the Quran,
حَافِظُوا عَلَى الصَّلَوَاتِ وَالصَّلَاةِ الْوُسْطَى.
Guard your prayer, especially the middle prayer. فَإِنْ خِفْتُمْ فَرِجَالًا أَوْ رُكْبَانًا. If you hear, then reform your prayer on foot and on riding. This is when the battlefield, people are running from one area to another, swords are swinging. Perform your prayer on foot and on riding. And when you're in safety, فَإِذَا أَمِنْتُمْ فَانْكُرُوا اللَّهَ كَمَا عَلَّمَكُمْ مَا لَمْ تَكُنُوا. If you're in safety, pray to Allah the way He has taught. In war, you gotta abandon your prayer. Yet you're in the peace and in the heat, in the central air condition, in the comfort of your palace and your house, and you don't pray. If you say, I fear Allah told us in the Quran that there's a prayer in the Quran for times when you're fear. If you're in an area where you're fear, you're extreme fear, there's a prayer for you. There's no time, there's no period of time where you're exempted from prayer. Absolutely not. Next point. How dare you not pray when the Prophet ﷺ refused to allow a blind man exemption from prayer? Abdullah ibn Maktoum, the one who Allah revealed Abasa wa Tawalla in the Quran, Allah reprimanded the Prophet ﷺ in the Quran for this man. Abdullah ibn Maktoum goes to the Prophet ﷺ and says, O Prophet of Allah, my bones are weak. I have trouble walking. I'm ill. I'm old. He's blind. Ill, old, blind, everything you can imagine. Can I pray at home? Notice, he didn't say, can I be exempted from it? He said, I just want to pray at home. The Prophet said, can you hear that again? He said, yes. He said, I find no excuse for you not to pray in the masjid. In the masjid. Blind, his bones are fragile and weak, he's ill, old man, and he does not get exempted from salah in the masjid. What about those who don't even pray in their houses? What are we going to say about those? Our next point, what happens in hell to those who don't pray? The Prophet ﷺ in the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, he talks about someone who he seen in his dream, a dream he seen. And you got to keep in mind, any dream the Prophet ﷺ sees is revelation. Not like ours. Ours, some might become true, some not. But any dream the Prophet ﷺ says is a revelation from Allah. In Sahih al-Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ says, أتاني الليلة إثنان وإنهما ابتعثاني وإنهما قالا لي انطلق. Two people came to me in my dream. They said, come on, let's go somewhere. وإن انطلقت معهما. I went with them. وإنا أتينا على رجل مضطجع. We came to a man who's laying down. This is the dream of the Prophet ﷺ. A man laying down. And me and two other people who took me there are standing watching. The man laying down, and there's another man standing over his head. وَإِذَا أَخَى قَائِمٌ عَلَيْهِ بِصَخْرَةٍ. The other man, standing on top of that man who's laying down, has a big rock in his hand. وَإِذَا هُوَ يَهْوِي بِالصَّخْرَةِ لِرَأْسِهِ فَيَسْلَهُ رَأْسَهِ فَيَتَدَهْدَرُ الْحَجَرِ. He takes the stone, the rock. He crushes his skull. He throws it on top of that guy's head. He crushes his skull, and the rock rolls. فَيَأْخُذَهُ فَلَا يَرْجِعُ إِلَيْهِ حَتَّى يُصْبِحَ رَأْسُهُ كَمَا كَانَ. He goes, and that rock that rolls away, he goes and gets it. And by the time he comes back to that person, he crushes his skull, then that skull is just like he left it. It goes back normal. Allah brings his head back normal, the way it was before he crushed it, and he comes back. So one guy goes, the guy over his head goes to get the rock, and the other person's skull returns back to its normal shape. And he does the same procedure over again. حَتَّى يُصْبِحَ رَأْسُهُ كَمَا كَانَ ثُمَّ يَعُودُ فَيَفْعَلُ بِهِ مِثْلَ مَا فَعَلَ الْمَرَّةَ الْأُولَى. قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قلت سبحان الله ما هذا. So the Prophet said, why is he doing this to this man? Why is that man standing over his head, crushing his skull, and every time he takes the stone after it rolls, and by the time he gets back, his head turns normal, and he crushes the skull again, and the same procedure over again. Why? What's going on here? They answered the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إِنَّهُ كَانَ يَنَامُ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ أَوْ يَتَكَاسَلُ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. يَنَامُ عَنِ الصَّلَاةِ. He sleeps at times of prayer without praying, or is lazy to go to the prayer and do this for prayer. This is someone who sleeps till the time is gone. It's not someone who misses the prayer totally. Let's say he's not a Kafir. Can he withstand this punishment on the judgment day? This is exactly what's going to happen to one who misses the timing consistently without a valid reason, misses the timing of the prayer. Imagine, let your imagination run your imagination run wild as to what will happen to someone who doesn't pray on time at all. Allah said in the Quran,
فَخَلَفًا بَعْدِهِمْ خَلْفٌ أَضَاعُوا الصَّلَاةَ وَاتَّبَعُوا الشَّهَوَاتِ.
There has been from their successors people who've given up prayers. They either lost it, they're not doing it on time,
They're not perfect in it.
فسوف يلقون غيا.
Their destiny is hell. From their descendants, the descendants of the Sahaba, the descendants of the good people, are people who began to miss their prayers. Miss, not on time, not perfect them. This is not for someone who doesn't pray. I'm telling you, this is for someone who doesn't even pray on time and doesn't perfect his prayer. What's the punishment going to be for one who doesn't even pray?
فَسَوْفَ يَلْقَوْنَ غَيَّا.
غَيَّا is their resort. You know what a resort that is in hell? Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, غَيَّا is a valley in hell, very, very deep, and the most distasteful valley. Why is it distasteful? A person in hell is going to be the size of, when he sits, the size from Detroit to Chicago. He's going to be the size from Detroit to Chicago. His flesh is going to be very thick. He's going to have a lot of flesh. And that flesh is going to be a lot because he needs to take the torment of hellfire. When that flesh burns to the bone, then Allah is going to replace him with more flesh. Where do you think that flesh and flesh goes? You know, if you've ever seen flesh that burns, it turns into a fleshy-like fluid. Where is that going to go? It's going to go to Ghayya, the valley of hell, Ghayya. Who's in Ghayya? The one who doesn't pray correctly, doesn't pray on time, doesn't protect his prayer. Could you withstand that if you don't even pray? Allah, the Quran says,
مَا شَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ.
Why are you in Saqar? قَالُوا لَمْ تَكُمْ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ. The people in heaven ask each other, why are they in Saqar?
كُلُّ نَفْسٍ بِمَا كَسَبَتْ رَهِينَةً.
Everyone is a prisoner of their sin, except the people of the right side.
إِلَّا أَصْحَابَ الْيَمِينَ.
They're enjoying themselves in heaven.
فِي جَنَّاتٍ يَتَسَاءَلُونَ عَنِ الْمُجْرِمِينَ.
And one of the discussions they have in Surah Mark is the people in hell, and at that time it's okay to mark. Now it's not okay to mark. We don't make fun of people now, because Allah knows best what happens at the end. But as a hellfire in the life after, yes, they say,
مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ.
Why are you guys in Saqar?
مَا سَلَكَكُمْ فِي سَقَرْ.
Another resort for those people who don't pray.
قَالُوا لَمْ نَكُ مِنَ الْمُصَلِّينَ.
We weren't among those who pray. What's Saqar? Before you know exactly what Saqar is, look at another verse in the Quran where Allah says,
that is Saqar.
He's going to go into Saqar.
وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سَقَرْ.
What do you think Saqar is?
لَا تُبْقِي وَلَا تَذَرْ. لَوَّاحَةٌ لِلْبَشَرِ عَلَيْهَا 19.
It leaves no meaning. It's a valley in hellfire where one who goes into it is no meaning. In this world, if you put a fire as high as the temperature as it goes, and as long as the fire goes, that person burning always has to have remain so. This fire in the life after leaves no remain so. It goes through the flesh and to the bone and leaves absolutely no remains to that person. The next valley in hell, وَيْلٌ لِلْمُصَلِّينَ الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون. ويل للمصلين. The next one is a valley called ويل. We took غيا. We took سقر. And now say ويل. Allah said in the Quran, and woe unto those who perform their prayers. Woe to those who perform their prayers. Those who delay their prayer from their stated and fixed time. Surah Al-Ma'un. ويل للمصلين الذين هم عن صلاتهم ساهون. Ibn Abbas radiallahu anhu says, woe here to those who pray is delaying a prayer until the next prayer time comes. So if you don't pray the morning prayer until it's time missing, or it's not Zuhr until Asr comes, then wail is the reverse of that person. What is wail? According to the Sahaba, wail is a valley in hellfire where animals and snakes take him and eat him, and he comes back to life in that life over there, and then snakes and animals eat him again. And who is this? One who prays but delays his prayer. So what kind of valley, what kind of punishment is one who doesn't pray in? Look at these valleys, these resorts. Ghayya
غيّة, the putty, the smelly, the scummy valley of hellfire. The one where all the disgusting fumes and flesh go over there. Saqa, the valley where no remains of that person become. And way is the valley where the animals live in and they eat that person. In another verse in the Quran, Allah says, وَإِذَا قِيلَ لَهُمْ ارْكَعُوا لَا يَرْكَعُونَ وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. We tell them bow and they don't bow. Way is for them. Way is for those disbelievers.
And the first thing, please insert like a CD.
Another one of the punishments in hellfire. With all these battles, with all the punishments that these people are going to go through. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith where I mentioned the beginning of it in the first point of the lecture. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, whoever doesn't praise, it will be brightness and proof and a rescue on the judgment day. Now the second part of the hadith we take in Tamir. Where is that person who doesn't praise? Who's his friend? Who are his friends? Who are his buddies? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَمَنْ لَمْ يُحَافِظْ عَلَيْهَا, whomever doesn't guard his prayer, لَمْ تَقُلْ لَهُ لَا نُورًا, it's not going to be brightness for him. And it's not going to be proof for him on the judgment day. And it's not going to be a rescue for him on the judgment day. وَلَا نَجَاةً وَكَانَ يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةً. And on the judgment day, he's going to be with Qarun. With Qarun. Qarun. The one of the people who opposed Musa alayhi salam. The followers of Musa who opposed him. Allah mentions in the Surah Al-Qasr, Allah destroyed and doomed this earth on top of him. فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ إِنَّ قَرُونَ كَانَ مِنْ قَوْمِ مُوسَى فَبَغَى عَلَيْهِمْ مَا أَتَيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْكُنُوزِ مَا إِنَّ مَفَاتِحَهُ. He had, Allah gave him so much wealth, that the keys to his wealth, they used to have a caravan used to carry the keys for his wealth. Allah doomed this earth in him. Allah said about him in the Quran, فَخَسَفْنَا بِهِ وَبِدَارِهِ الْأَرْضِ. Whomever doesn't pray is going to be the body of Qarun in the judgment day. And in hellfire. Next to him on the other side is his other body, Fir'aun. You know Fir'aun was? The one who says, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. He's the most evilest person to be mentioned in the Quran. There's a lot of people like Fir'aun. But Allah chose Fir'aun as the example of the biggest, worst tyrant that could ever live. And there's a lot of Fir'aun, old times of Fir'aun. But the example that Allah chose was the one who opposed Musa alayhi salam. He said in the Quran, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. Your buddy on your left side, you're going to be looking, and he's going to be, God forbid this happens to any of us, Fir'aun. On the other side, Qarun. In front of you, Haman. You know who Haman is? Haman is the right-hand man of Fir'aun. He's the one who Fir'aun used to tell him, you know, usually every evil person has a right sidekick, you know, a sidekick to him. And the sidekick of Fir'aun who inspired him and pushed him and helped him was Haman. You know what? He told Fir'aun to Haman, Fir'aun said to Haman, يَا هَامَانُ ابْنِ لِي صَرْحًا لَعَلِّي أَبْلُغُ الْأَسْبَابِ. Haman, build me a huge tower, a big mountain, so I can go up to Allah and see him. And Haman starts building a mountain. That's who your buddies are going to be on the judgment day if you don't repent to Allah and start praying. Actually, this hadith is for those who miss their prayer. Imagine what it's going to be for those who don't pray. Just put your imagination wild. Because back then there wasn't people who missed their prayer. It was people who just probably disregarded the time. There wasn't people like we have today who say they're Muslim and they don't pray. That's why the severity of this hadith are focused on one who doesn't guard his prayer. The next one is Abu Jahl and Ubay ibn Khalaf. Abu Jahl is the one that the Prophet ﷺ said is the Fir'aun of this Ummah. The Prophet ﷺ called him the Fir'aun of this Ummah. The next one is Ubay ibn Khalaf. Ubay ibn Khalaf is the only man the Prophet ﷺ ever killed with his own hands. He is the only man that the Prophet ﷺ physically killed. Look who the partners of that who doesn't pray and guard his prayers and perfect his prayers are. His buddies in hellfire are Haman, Qarun, Fir'aun, Ubay ibn Khalaf, and Abu Jahl. Those are his friends. Those are the ones he chose to be sided with. See how dangerous it is? Ghayb, that smelly human valley. Saqar, the valley that doesn't leave nothing of a human being. Ghayb, that valley which has animals and snakes to eat when alive. The partnership of Fir'aun and Haman. And Qarun and Ubay ibn Khalaf, the evilest Human beings. Do you ever walk on the streets of this earth? And then you find it in hell? Would you accept that? On the judgment day, when you're first asked, you're asked about prayer. And if you answer negatively, everything after that will result in something bad. On the judgment day, you're thirsty, you're sweating, and then there's a pond that the Prophet ﷺ was given at Jaufa. And you see the Prophet ﷺ over there, chilling with the Sahaba, Abu Bakr and Umar and Uthman and the pious people before. And you run to that pond to get a drink. Because one handful from the Prophet ﷺ's hand, you will never be thirsty after that ever again. You sweat. You're terrorized. It's the day of terror. It's the day where Allah says in the Quran,
Ya ayyuhan nas ittaqoo rabbakum inna zalzalatas sa'ati shay'un 'azeem.
O mankind, fear your Lord, as the day of the judgment is something severe.
يَوْمَ تَرَوْنَهَا تَذْهَلُ كُلُّ مُرْضِعَةٍ عَمَّا أَرْضَعَتْ.
A woman will throw away and push away her breastfeeding baby. Something a mother would never do in this life.
وَتَضَرَ كُلُّ ذَاتِ حَمْلٍ حَمْلَهَا.
A woman will miscarriage her baby from the terror of that day.
وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى وَمَا هُمْ بِسُكَارَى
وَتَرَى النَّاسَ سُكَارَى. You think people are drunk, but they're not drunk. What's the problem?
ولكن عذاب الله شديد.
The severity of the punishment of Allah is severe. They're distraught, terrorized, tormented. إن زلزلة الساعة شهاب. You see the Prophet ﷺ, not only do you get to drink with the Prophet ﷺ, but it's more of something that calms you down. And you know you're glad, you're alright, you're in good hands. If you're around with the Prophet ﷺ, on that day you're in good hands. You run to the Prophet ﷺ, I'm a Muslim, you run to him. And the angels intercept him. Nah, this guy didn't pray. You were on the population of the Islamic world, you were called a Muslim, but you don't get to deserve to drink from that pond. The Prophet ﷺ says, why you stop him? This is all in the hadith. Why you stop him? When he's coming to drink, he's from my ummah, my followers. The angels tell him, O Prophet of Allah, you don't know how he changed after you. He changed. He was ordered to pray, he never prayed. And the Prophet says, Sahkan, Sahkan. Let him go. I don't care about him. They changed after me. They couldn't pray a simple prayer. Then, what do I need with them? On the judgment day, when Allah comes down from the sky to the land of the judgment day, the first sky comes down with the angels, all the angels in the first sky. And the people ask, they're tormented, they ask the angels, is Allah amongst you? They say no. So then the angels of the second sky come down, and they ask, the people ask, is Allah amongst you? And they say no. Then the third, all the angels come down to the land of the judgment day, and they ask, is Allah amongst you? And the same goes on for the fourth sky, fifth sky, sixth sky, seventh sky. Then the angels of the seventh sky come down with Allah's throne, carrying it down onto the land of the judgment day, where Allah will presides over the people in question, everyone on his own. When Allah comes down to the land of the judgment day, in a manner that best suits Allah, لَيْسَ كَمِثْلِهِ شَيْءٌ وَهُوَ السَّمِيعُ الْبَصِيرُ. There's none like Allah, the all-hearing, the all-seeing. When he comes down, that's when everyone's ordered to bow. You're honored to bow at that. You're terrified. It's a day of terror, as I mentioned. The day that a pregnant woman would drop her baby, and the day that a woman would push away her breastfeeding son. A woman never does that. However, on this day she'll do that.
and they come down to, Allah comes down to the judgment day, to the land of the judgment day, then everyone gets honored by bowing to Allah. Who's the one who can bow to Allah? The one who used to bow to Allah in this life. Now if you didn't bow down to Allah in this life, your suffering on that day is that you're not able to bow.
يَوْمَ يُكْشَفُ عَنْ سَاقٍ وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ تَرْهَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةٌ وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ.
Allah will raise, will uncover his shin. And Allah has a shin in a matter that rescues Allah. A shin that rescues Allah. How? And what does it look like? And does it resemble you? We don't get into that. He has a shin, period. Nothing like Allah, your mind can't comprehend it. So Allah raises his shin, and everyone bows down. وَيُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ. Everyone come on down and bow to Allah. فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. There's a proof, they can't. فَلَا يَسْتَطِيعُونَ. خَاشِعَةً أَبْصَارُهُمْ. Their hearts are low and intimidated and very humble. تَرْهَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةٌ. They're low. They're intimidated and they're low. تَرْهَقُهُمْ ذِلَّةٌ. Why? Why can't they bow down? وَقَدْ كَانُوا يُدْعَوْنَ إِلَى السُّجُودِ وَهُمْ سَالِمُونَ. We used to call them to make sujood before 5 times a day, 36 times a day in all the prayers throughout. They refused. Well, today you don't get the honor of bowing down to Allah.
فَذَرْنِي وَمَنْ يُكَذِّبُ بِهَذَا الْحَدِيثِ سَنَسْتَدْرِجُهُمْ
You know, for them, you woman, you can be right the hadith. If a father tells his son, just wait till we get home. You go visit someone, the son does something bad, he says, just wait till you get home. The son won't even be able to stand or sit or be calm because he doesn't know what his dad's going to do to him. Imagine when Allah says that to you, leave me out. For every woman, you can be right. I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. وَأُمْلِي لَهُمْ إِنَّ كَيْدِي مَتِينَ. My punishment is severe. I honor that day no one bows to Allah. An honor in a peace of heart for bowing down to Allah. And something that calms you down on that day of terror. The only one who could do it is the one who bows down to Allah in this life. The next point. Do you want to be the toilet of the shaitan? Do you want to be the urinary of the shaitan? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about one who sleeps during the time of the prayer, doesn't pray on time. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, ذَلِكَ رَجُلٌ بَالَ الشَّيْطَانُ فِي أُذُنَيْهِ. He is one who the shaitan urinated in his ear. What if you miss Fajr and Dhuhr and Asr and Maghrib? It's not only urine that's on you, it's the spirit of the shaitan that's on you and plugging your ear and your mind from seeing reality. Do you have problems in life? Those problems come to you because of you're not praying. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, when you're sleeping and it's time for Fajr, the shaitan fights three knocks on your head. And the shaitan ties a knot on your head and says, you got a long night's sleep. Don't worry about that guy. Don't worry about the guy calling you to prayer. Don't worry about the time of the prayer. You got a long night, go to sleep. A third one. You got a long night, go to sleep. Don't worry. It's too cold. You got to go and make wudu and get up and wash your hands. Don't worry about that. Don't leave the comfort and the warmth of your bed. You slept tight. Stay in your bed. You know what those last times? Those are the problems of life. The problems you have with your wife.
The wife has a problem with the husband. Mass after mass. Three mass a day. For one prayer, Fajr. Not calculate if you haven't prayed for 2 years. Just for one prayer. Three mass by 365 days. For one prayer. For 1 year. If you haven't prayed for 10 years. Imagine how many mass. The problem with your boss. The problem with your life, the problem with yourself, the depression within you, that is what it's all about. My next point is, you don't pray, you're either one of two things. You're either a cancer, or you're either a woman on her period. Whenever the guys are in gathering, and a lot of guys get up to Sunday, you're at a soccer game, you're at a gathering, and time for Salah, and one guy, usually there's always one guy, a loser out there, who sits. Ask him. Some brother, are you on your period? Or are you a kafir? The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam asked the same question to someone when he was entering a masjid. He was entering a masjid and it was almost time for prayer and two guys were sitting outside. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, أَلَسْتُمَا بِرَجُلَيْنِ مُسْلِمَيْنِ أَلَسْتُمَا بِرَجُلَيْنِ مُسْلِمَيْنِ Are you not two Muslim males? What does he mean? You guys have either be kafir or females on their period. That's the only two who are exempted from prayer. A kafir we gotta work on and get it into Islam, or a woman on her period, she's exempted from prayer. So he's trying to tell you guys on your period? When you guys see a guy who doesn't pray, tell us, maybe he's on his period. If he's on his period, leave him alone. They said, O Prophet of Allah, we prayed. They were travelers. Look at this. They were travelers and I already prayed. And they prayed the Adr. They probably combined Dhuhr and Adr or Maghrib and Isha. When they got to the local area, they had it. The people of that local area didn't pray. So the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Why did you pray?" They said, "We already prayed. We're on a journey of prayer." Then the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Iza sallaytum fi rihalikum fasalliya." If you prayed on your journey and you come back in town, don't stand out in the open. And let people see you in a time of prayer, when the adhan is being called and the prayer is being called, and you're standing looking at the masjid. Get inside and pray again. These are people who prayed, and the Prophet put them to shame for standing outside the masjid and not praying again with the Muslims. When you don't pray, you're either a kafir or a woman on her period. Then you're exempt. My last point on this Saturday is Tahir. Ask yourself, you who doesn't pray, who's better, me or the shaitan? Calculate it with me. Who's better? Am I better or is the shaitan better? The devil, as you know, was among the jinn, among the worshippers of the jinn. The jinn have worshippers, and he was amongst them. And when Allah ordered the angels and the jinn amongst them to bow down to Adam, one time, the devil refused. He said, but Allah said, bow down, he refused. But it was one time. One bow made the curse. Devil, the worst creation in the earth. One bow, one command, bow and he did it. Could you tell me who's worse, the devil or that person who misses 34 bows a day? You miss 34 sajdas a day. In Fajr you miss 4. In Dhuhr you miss 8. In Asr you miss 8. And in Maghrib you miss 6. And in Isha you miss 8. The total is 34. You miss 34 bows per day where Allah tells you bow, you say I don't want. Bow, I don't want. 34 times a day. The devil missed one in his career, he turned to be a devil. Who's worse, the one who misses 34 bows a day, or the one who missed one? You're in the category of a devil if you don't pray for Allah. Isn't this not enough for you to pray? I say this and I don't want to be harsh, but I want you after listening to this, to go back to Allah and pray. It doesn't mean we're sounding harsh. That's why I brought the hope part, the promissory part, the reward part, before I brought the punishment part. Because some people work with promissory promises, some children work. If you pay them $10 to move them on, and other children work, if you tell them I'm going to beat you up, we'll take care of you, if you don't move them on. Some people work like this, some people like this. Some people work with both, sometimes like this, sometimes like this. That's why we have to mention both. We don't mean to scare you. Get on the right track, and you don't have to worry about none of this stuff. Our fourth point is what the scholars and the Sahaba and the pious predecessors said about Salah. These are people who lived with the Prophet ﷺ. They know his opinions on these matters,
And that's why their opinion is very important. Ibn Hazm narrates, he narrates a group of companions or their names who believe that missing one prayer until its time is missed is a kafir. It's unbelievable. And he names among those who believe that is Abdurrahman ibn Awf and Abu Murayra and Umar radiallahu anhum ajma'in and Mu'adh ibn Jabal and Abdullah ibn Abbas and Abdullah ibn Mas'ud and Jabir ibn Abdullah and Abu Darda and among the man companions, these are all companions of the Prophet. Among the man companions is Zuhayr ibn Hawr and Abu Dawud al-Tayyarsi and Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani and Abdullah ibn Mubarak and al-Nakhari and al-Hakim ibn Utaybah and others. And others. Others from book scholars who believe that this missing of prayer until it passes its time would consider you an unbeliever. Umar radiallahu anhu says, أما إنه ليس لأحد في الإسلام حظ لمن أضاع الصلاة. There's no room in Islam for one who disregards the prayer. You know what he said? He said it, Umar radiallahu anhu, when he was bleeding in his last moments in his life. Ibn Mas'ud radiallahu anhu said, من ترك الصلاة فقد كفر. Whomever leaves the prayer is a kafir. أبو الدرداء رضي الله عنه لا إيمان لمن لا صلاة له ولا صلاة لمن لا وضوء له. أبو الدرداء رضي الله عنه says there's no belief for one who doesn't pray and there's no prayer for one who doesn't perform his wudu. The same way your prayer is not accepted if you don't perform your ablution right, the same way you have no belief if you don't do salah right. Ibrahim al-Nakhai said من ترك الصلاة فقد كفر. Whomever leaves the prayer is a disbeliever. Ayyub al-Sakhtiyani said ترك الصلاة كفر لا خلاف فيه. Leaving prayer is kufr, no doubt about it, no dispute about it. Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal رحمه الله says لا يحل لرجل أن يقيم مع امرأة لا تصلي. It's not permissible for a man to remain with a woman who doesn't pray. The first question you ask when you want to get married is does she pray? And the woman, does she pray? First question. First question is not, is he a lawyer, is he a doctor, is he an engineer, how much does he make, or what city does he live? Does he pray? If he doesn't pray, and if she doesn't pray, go find someone else. Because if someone is not trustworthy with Allah's commands, he's not trustworthy with your secrets, with your honor, with your honor. Because marriage is based on trust. And if they can't be trustworthy with Allah's commands, they can't be trustworthy with anything else. You know, I remember a story where my father told me of all times back in Palestine when the Palestinians worked with the Jews. A Jewish man who owned a farm and the Palestinians were farmers for him, of course after the occupation, he said, it's fasting day, come upon. And everyone who's fasting of you guys, there's a lot of people who want to see the workers. If you're fasting, stand in this line. And if you're not fasting, stand in this line. So most of the people went in the line where they wanted to tell him they're not fasting. Because they thought that he said, you know, when you're not fasting, you have no energy. You have no energy and you're not going to be able to work. When they were standing in that line, after they all divided into two categories, he said, everyone who is in this line that they're not fasting in the Ramadan, go back home. If you're not trustworthy in your own religion, I can't even trust you in my farm. I'm not going to trust you. You who are fasting, you work here. And it was very few who did so. Why? Because they all thought that he's going to, even though some of the ones who were really fasting went on the other side. But why? Because he knows you can't trust the person. If he's not trusted with all religion, there's nothing you can trust him with. You can't trust him to deal with him in business. He can't work your cash register. He can't work for your company. Because he's not good with Allah, the one who created him. Why should he be good with you? Why should she be good with you when the one who created her and gave her eyesight and her features and her beauty? If she's not good with him, why is she going to be good with you and trustworthy with you? Ibn al-Jawzi rahimahullah said, تارك الصلاة, the one who leaves prayer, لا تجوز شهادته. His testimony is not accepted. ولا يؤكل. And you can't eat with him. ولا يزوج ابنته. You can't allow your daughter to marry him. ولا يدخل معه في صف واحد. You never should be under the same roof with him. Allah should give him da'wah, of course. المروي عن إسحاق بن راهوي said, المروي narrates from إسحاق بن راهوي that صح عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, it's true and a fact from the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم, أن تارك الصلاة كافر, that one who leaves a prayer is a kafir, and whoever leaves a prayer until its time goes away, he is a kafir. فمن ترك صلاة حتى ذهب وقتها فهو كافر. Ibn Hazm رحمه الله said, لا ذنب بعد الشرك. Ibn Hazm said, there's no sin
after shirk, except leaving prayer. إِلَّا تَكُوا الصَّلَاةِ حَتَّى يَخُرُّ وَقْتُهَا. There's no sin after shirk, except leaving prayer until time goes by. Ibn al-Qayyim رحمه الله says, لَا يَخْتَلِفُ الْمُسْلِمُونَ. It's not disputed among Muslims that one who needs a prayer is the month, the biggest of all sins, من أعظم الذنوب وأكبر الكبائر, the biggest of all sins. It's worse, أعظم من قتلنا. It's worse than killing a human being. It's worse than taking the love of others. It's worse than adultery and fornication. It's worse than stealing. It's worse than drinking alcohol. It's the curse and wrath of Allah in this life and in the life after. You see how dangerous that is? We took so far the first point, tarbiyah, promises. And I keep this so you can have an outline in your mind. Promises, rewards of prayer. Second one, don't miss your prayer, your time, the time of your prayer. The third one is the opposite of the first one. Tarbiyah, scaring you so you can get pressed, so you can pray. The fourth one we just took is some of the things with scholars and sahaba and pious people regarding prayer. And now, I'd like to talk about some of the sahaba. And the fifth point, which is some of the sahaba, how they thought prayer in high regard. Sa'id ibn al-Musayyib was on his deathbed, radiallahu anhu, and his daughter cried. You know he's the famous Tabi'i scholar. She cried. Of course, she's going to miss her dad, and he's on his deathbed, and he's in his agony and pain. He told her daughter, don't cry. I haven't missed a prayer in 40 years. Look at that time when you die. It's something to look forward for. 4 years of not, alhamdulillah, I'm going to, you know, to no side and say, one of the scholarly people who ever lived on the face of this planet. He didn't say, well, look, I saw so many people, all this knowledge, and I have 5 million students, and my knowledge is going to stay until the judgment day. The thing that he looked forward to meet in Allah was his prayer. He said, don't cry, daughter. I've never missed a prayer in 40 years. Something to look forward for. And Amash, رحمه الله, says, another scholar, he said on his deathbed, 50 years I've never missed Allahu Akbar behind the imam. You know, when you go to the prayer, and the sheikh starts the prayer in Shabbat, Allahu Akbar, everyone says Allahu Akbar. For 50 years he never missed the first one. Meaning, for 50 years, for 5 times a day, every single year of those 50 years, he's never missed Allahu Akbar, initial time after takbir. Thabit ibn Amr ibn Abdullah ibn Zubayr. This is the grandson of one of the Prophet's companions. Zubayr ibn al-Awam was actually the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam's brother-in-law. This is Abdullah ibn Zubayr is also considered the son of Sahabi, both lived in the time of the Prophet. So Thabit is their grandson. He heard the adhan. Thabit heard the adhan for Maghrib, and he was very ill. Thabit was very old. He was on his deathbed, and he told his children, take me to the masjid. The children said, excuse, when you're ill, you know, we do our harsh on prayers, and we're tough on this issue. However, if you're ill, you can pray and down. If you're ill and you can't stand, you can pray sitting down. If you're ill and you can't pray laying down, you can pray with your eyes. You gotta pray, as long as you pray. This man said, take me to the masjid. He didn't have to go to the masjid, he could have stayed where he is. He said, take me to the masjid. His children said, just pray where you're at, it's easier for you. He said, take me to the masjid. You want me to hear? Come on the judgment day, sujood. For sure, you're going to be in good shape. Umar radiallahu anhu, he sent Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas to Al-Qadisiyah. A big battle where the Muslims were defending themselves, and it was a huge battle. Sa'd ibn Abi Waqqas was the general in the army. What do you think Umar would advise Sa'd for? You guys got your armor, you guys got your weapons, you got your spears. None of that. Umar is worried about prayer. He says, Sa'd, make sure everyone prays and prays on time, because if we're defeated, it's because of our sins. When you're defeated personally within a personal situation, it's because of your sins. وَمَا أَصَابَكُمْ مِنْ مُصِيبَةٍ فَبِمَا كَسَبَتْ أَيْدِيكُمْ وَيَعْفُ عَنْ كَثِيرٍ. Whatever misfortune happens is because of something you did, and Allah forgives a lot. When it's something, what's bigger than leaving prayer? And when it's a problem in this ummah, it's because of our sins too. In order to become victorious, you gotta stop that sin. Umar is sending an army, you know, he's worried about his people praying on time. Shows you how important he is. Umar radiallahu anhu, by the way, he was stabbed by Abu Lutl al-Majusi. Umar was praying in Fajr. He used to always ask Allah, I want to die in Medina, and I want to die a good death in Medina, a martyr. The people used to tell him, Umar, how could you die in Medina, a martyr, when there's no jihad in Medina? Because Medina was already open. No fighting going on, no killing. You want to be a martyr, you got to take yourself and go far to near Istanbul or Turkey or no Roman or Persian country. Then you die martyr over there. And he kept making that dua. In one of his prayers, in fact, he used to like to read Surah Yusuf. And in the morning prayer, someone called Abu Lutl al-Majusi comes up with a double-edged weapon and starts stabbing people and stabs Umar with a poisoned fire of that knife. And Umar falls down, and they carry him after the first rak'ah, one rak'ah. And then Abdurrahman, look how important Salah was to them. Abdurrahman is out, without cutting the prayer. This is the leader of the Muslims being killed. And Abdurrahman is out, smoothly goes up to lead the prayer. And they continue their prayer. A small group who are wounded, of course, are attended. And some people go lead the prayer to restrain the killer, and the rest continue their prayer. So important it is. And after the prayer, they take Umar ibn Khattab, who's ill, they take him to his house. And Umar sits in his house, they pour yogurt for him. He drinks the yogurt, it comes out of his side. And he passes in and out, he's in a coma. He passes in and out, and every time he's awake, he says, did I pray? Did I pray? And they tell him, Umar, you prayed one rak'ah. And he goes, Allahu Akbar, to finish the second rak'ah prayer. And he passes out again. And then he wakes up. Did I pray? He kept doing that Ibn Abbas narrated until he finished his prayer. It's a man dying. Man dying, but his heart was with a prayer. How can I miss a prayer? Our grandfathers, when they went to open what today's Kabul in Afghanistan, the leader, the general, was Hudaybah ibn Muslim. He prayed. And he took an army of 100,000. He began to pray and cry. He said, oh Allah, give us victory. Oh Allah, give us victory. And then he turned around to his 100,000 troops and he said, where's Muhammad ibn Wasa? He said, Muhammad ibn Wasa, how can we find this guy who's a soldier in 100,000? What are we going to spend all day looking for him? He said, I want to see Muhammad ibn Wasa. They found Muhammad ibn Wasa. Alone, in seclusion, praying, up and down, and bowing, and prostrating for the sake of Allah, and raising his finger to Allah, saying, Allah give us victory. Allah give us victory. That's when Qutaybah the Muslim said, let's head towards our enemy. Let's head towards our enemy. Wallahi, that finger that I see Muhammad ibn Wasa, that's what I was looking for. Him praying, and making salah, and making dua, that's worth letting play 100,000. That, to me, is worth more than these 100,000 troops that we have. It was salah that gives you victory. It was salah that gives you the brightness of the fight and the brightness of the life after. In Al-Ahzab, the Battle of Al-Ahzab, the Prophet ﷺ dug a trench for the whole world of his time. A 10,000 army, which was an army never seen at that time, came to attack the Prophet ﷺ. So they dug a trench. In one area of the trench, it wasn't all that well dug, which people started coming, cutting through to the Prophet's side. The purpose of the trench was to keep them away so they won't fight, because there were 10,000 of them and less than 1,000 of the Sahaba. So there was an area by the trench where it wasn't dug very well. So
So the Prophet ﷺ seeing them trying to come from there, he took the Sahaba rushed there and began to dig that area better so no one can come through from there. And as they were pushing the enemy away and digging, they missed Salat al-Asr. They missed the time. So the Prophet ﷺ, you know, that's a valid reason to miss it. He's over there. He delayed it a little bit. He delayed it a little bit. He got so upset that he said, مَلَأَ اللَّهُ بُيُوتَهُمْ وَقُلُوبَهُمْ نَارًا كَمَا شَغَلُونَ عَنْ صَلَاتِ الْوُسْطَى. May Allah fill their hearts and their houses with hellfire. The same way they keep us occupied from praying the Asr at its early time. See how important the Salah was to them? This is Salah to the people, the best generation on the face of this earth. And it should be the same for us. Our last point is, why don't you pray? From my experience, I've collected the reasons why people don't pray. The answer I've got, and it's nearly for sure going to be one of these reasons. The Prophet ordered us to pray, and usually Muslims know it. Why don't you pray? The first question is, when you ask someone, why don't you pray? He says, brother, I got a clean heart. Sister, I got a clean heart. And I don't hurt no one. So that's it. They think that's going to be their key to heaven. And I love Allah and I love the Prophet. And I tell them, you're a liar. If you're a Muslim and you claim to love Allah and love Islam and the Prophet, you're a liar. I want to tell you something. If you are married and you have your wife and your wife tells you, could you please get me a box of cookies? Could you give me a dozen of roses, 5 times a day, 2nd day, 3rd day, 4th day, 5th day, 10th day, 1st year, what is she going to do to you? She's going to dump you. The same with you. If you ask your wife for something 5 times a day for a year, and she doesn't do it, you're going to leave her. You're going to divorce her. Because if you really love someone, you show that love with your action. Showing the love in the heart without action is a lie. Allah in the Quran says, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Well, by time, the everyone is at a loss, except the believers who do good deeds. So, believer, آمنوا إِلَى الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Meaning if you're a believer and you don't do good deeds, you're at a loss as well. If you do good deeds without being a believer, you're at a loss as well. آمنوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. Allah in the Quran always combines, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ كَانَتْ لَهُمْ جَنَّاتِ الْفِرْدَوْسِ نُزُلًا. If you believe and you do good deeds, then heaven is your resort. You could have said, if you believe, then heaven is your resort. Belief in itself is not a ticket for you to heaven. In fact, if you just say, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهُ وَأَنَّ مُحَمَّدَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ and do absolutely no good deeds of Islam, you're not a Muslim. Because Islam is based upon saying of the tongue, belief in the heart, and action. You have to do the action. Number two, why don't you pray? He says, Allah hasn't given me a lot. I have nothing to show for. And to those arrogant people, I say to them, you think in a materialistic way. You're thinking, why don't I have a couple million? And he has a couple million. When Allah gives me a couple million, I'll start thinking Allah says, other than that, Allah hasn't given me. Why am I not the executive of my company when I've been working here 20 years? Allah hasn't given me much. But I tell that stupid idiot who thinks like that, think of yourself. Like Allah says, وَفِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَفَلَا تُبْصِرُونَ. Start with yourself. Look at yourself. Start with your eyes. You got eyes? Isn't that enough that Allah given you? Okay. Let's assume you got that executive position. Let's assume you got married to that girl, or the girl got married to that guy that you wanted. And let's assume you got the 10 million you wanted. And now, we want both your eyes. Would you give that 10 million instead of your eyes? Wallah, you would give them. Wallah, you would give them. Not only that, you would give them for something way less than that. Allah gave you eyes. Allah gave you a mouth, and a tongue, and a nose, ears. Death. Close your eyes and imagine you're a blind person and then say, Allah didn't give me. Close it, plug your ears and pretend you're deaf for a few minutes. Then say, Allah didn't give me. Allah gave you and gave you and He gives you and He gives you more and more, but you're not appreciative of what Allah gives you. Don't look at things in materialistic ways, because you would treat everything materialistic to that which Allah gave you in yourself. Not to that the things that Allah gave you. You're living in peace when other people are living in terror. You have a roof when you have millions of people who are homeless. You have a family to turn to when other people are orphans in orphanage houses. All that. And you say, Allah hasn't given me. If you live in a house and you don't pay rent for a few days, what does your landlord do? You're out on the street. If you don't pay your payment on time, your electricity bill gets shut off, your gas gets shut off, your phone gets shut off. Allah gave you your eyesight for 20 years and you haven't prayed to Allah. Think of it as your rent to Allah for the eye that He gave you. The fact that Allah allows you to urinate is a grant from Allah. You know people who get kidney stones and it blocks them from urinating? They would, if the only cure was to get that urine out of them by paying $20 million, wallah, they would pay it. Yeah, you go and walk to the bathroom every day, many times a day, and you don't even think about what goes on in your system for that urine to come out and you don't even feel or think anything. Isn't that worth praying to Allah? Look at Allah's grant to you. Your heart beats 42 million beats during an average lifetime. And what your heart goes through for it to beat that much and in that natural and normal phase is something amazing only Allah could do. If you have a pacemaker in your heart, what's going to happen to you? You know, every time someone opens the phone, you better watch out because they might trigger your pacemaker and they click it or something happens to it. And all your heart beats and you don't even realize what's going into you. Isn't that enough for you to say Alhamdulillah and pray to Allah? Think of Salah as rent for all this. Your blood is cleaned within your body 36 times a day. Go to some people who have a kidney failure and their blood no longer gets cleaned and see what they gotta go through. They gotta go at least a minimum of 3 times a week to the hospital. And in that 3 times they go to the hospital, they have to sit and wait. And the doctor calls them. Then they take their blood out of one side and then it goes to a machine in the other side. And then back through all our way around into the other side. And they get fatigued and weak and thin. And they can barely walk from their car to their porch without passing out or someone helping them. 36 times a day, your blood gets clean. Doesn't that deserve a sajda? Doesn't your eyes deserve the prayer of a dua? Don't your ears deserve the prayer of an asr? Don't your mouth and your tongue deserve a madrasah? Don't those feet you walk on and those hands you move on deserve Salat al-Isha? If you're a people and you want to look at it like that, think of a madrasah for that. Look at a paralyzed person. Someone who can't get up. You know they got to take someone. Just that little trip from your seat to your toilet, someone got to take them and carry them. And when they put them on the toilet, they got to clean up for them. And you do that naturally without even thinking about it? Who's the one who gave you that? It is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Why don't you pray? I got no time. No time? Allah gave you 24 hours a day. You breathe and inhale and exhale. And your life is a grant from Allah. And out of the 24 hours, you have 25 minutes, half an hour. You got 23 and a half hours to do whatever you want. In a half hour for Allah, you can't give Allah half an hour. Why don't you pray? Because I have sins. You say, because I have sins. They either are not ready, they're clubbers, a woman doesn't wear hijab, she has a sin that she thinks is big. And the way Allah deals with people is not like human beings dealing with each other. Allah doesn't discredit you for one sin. You do a sin, it registers on your left side. You do a deed, it goes on your right side. So is it better to keep registering sin after sin after sin on your left side with no hope of forgiveness because you don't pray, or to register a sin which you, inshallah, in the future will leave, and salah on your right side? It's better to register deeds. Better to register deeds. That's why by all means it's better for one who's persistent on a sin to pray and commit that sin. If he's unable to leave it, I'm not saying to commit it, he's not able to leave it. But should he despair the mercy of Allah and say, Khalas, I don't want to pray? No, you pray while you're in that sin,
what I'm trying to get to you is in a story that the Prophet ﷺ Sahaba came to the Prophet ﷺ. They told him, O Prophet of Allah, we have amongst us a man, he has enough of sin, he didn't come in. He's behind you, he prays. He comes to the prayer 5 times a day. We gotta get him out of here. You know, basically they're saying, this guy's playing games. We gotta get him out of here. The Prophet ﷺ said, leave him, his salah is gonna deter him one day. In the end, the salah is going to destroy you. Maybe at a point of your life you're doing that sin, the salah is going to help you overwhelm that sin. No matter what sin you do, you better have salah there. They have nothing to do with it. One goes on the negative, one goes on the positive. Keep registering negative, negative, negative. There's going to be so much of that and no positive. So the Sahabi, the narrator of the hadith said, the Prophet ﷺ said, leaving this salah is going to destroy him one day. The Prophet ﷺ ordered them to leave him to pray, even though he was known to be a sinner. Later on, the narrator of the hadith said he was one of the best of all the companions. When a man came to the Prophet, he said to him, basically, what we typically call made out. He made out with a girl. Short of committing adultery or fornication. So he told the Prophet, what should I do? He wanted to know, am I going to be stoned or punished? And the Prophet didn't have an answer. So the revelation comes from Allah.
وَأَقِمِ الصَّلَاةَ طَرَفَيِ النَّهَارِ وَزُلَفًا مِنَ اللَّيْلِ إِنَّ الْحَسَنَاتِ يُذْهِبْنَ السَّيِّئَاتِ ذَلِكَ ذِكْرَى لِلذَّاكِرِينَ.
Perform your prayers the two ends of the day and the night, and in the hours in between and at night. Verily, good deeds are an eraser to bad deeds. So those salah are going to erase those sins you commit, inshallah, as long as they're minor sins. So don't make your sin a cause for you to be in a bigger ditch than you really are in. When you stand before Allah with no salah, according to the scholar who says not a Muslim, he has no hope in front of Allah. He's too hell for you. According to the scholars who say you are not a Muslim, you have no hope in front of Allah. However, one who prays and commits the sins, he has hope in front of Allah because he's a Muslim, and a Muslim, as we know, no matter what sin he committed, he may, the worst scenario, may be punished for the sin if Allah doesn't forgive him and then take him to heaven. Why don't you pray? They tell you when Allah guides you. The answer to that, in a realistic way, you tell them, okay, you go to school? You say, yeah. You go to work? Yeah, one of the other, or probably both. Tell them, okay, just stay in your house, and when Allah wants, He'll send you the degree. Stay in your house, and when Allah wants, He'll rain in your backyard, hilltop full of gold and silver, $100 bills. Does anyone say, okay, I'll stay in my house? No one. You go by the means, and then you ask Allah. So you don't sit in your house and think a degree is going to come to you. You don't sit in your house and think a paycheck is going to come to you. In the same way with guidance, you don't sit and stand still and say, when Allah guides me, He'll guide me. You got to take a step in the right direction. Now you take a step in the right direction and say, Allah will guide me. Yes. Yes. Allah will guide me. And you take a step in the right direction. Take a step in the right, wrong direction, and Allah will misguide you. Allah misguides and Allah guides. Depending on what you choose. Allah doesn't misguide because He's oppressive. Allah's not oppressive. Allah misguides because you chose to be misguided. You got brains in your mind. You could choose guidance, a few steps towards guidance, and Allah's going to shove you in that path. A few steps in misguidance, and Allah's going to shove you in that path because you chose it. Allah gave you a mind and you chose either the right or the wrong. You're not a robot. You're not a robot in which Allah directs you in one direction and that's it. You have a mind to think and to choose. You could come here to this halaqa or to a lecture or to the salat, or you could be at the time when I have this halaqa or lecture or the salat in a casino. You could be in a bar, you could be on a date, you could be in a club. Or you could be here reciting Quran and listening to a lecture with the angels surrounding you. Could you choose? Yes. No one's going to tie you up and shackle you and throw you out in a club. You got up, you walked, you went there. You got up, you walked, you came to the masjid.
Alhamdulillah.
This area, I don't recall I've ever failed in getting supposed Muslims to pray back on their prayer track ever. Except one time. A family. A stubborn and arrogant family that I honestly wish I never met. Inshallah, Allah will reward us for the da'wah, but this arrogant family, you know, first of all, they show up. And I don't know what you got to show up when you have no iman and no taqwa in your heart. What is that? You got a degree? Well, there's non-Muslims who got better degrees than you. And Muslims as well. You got money? You got some property? You got some stocks? You're a billionaire? You know what I mean? There's people richer than you. Nothing to show up for. You think you look good? There's people who look better than you. The only thing that honors a person is taqwa. Fear of Allah. Salah. Ibadah. Put your head in the dirt and shame if you don't pray. And these arrogant people, they don't even got looks. They don't got wealth. And they got nothing going for them in this life. Depressed and obese. Nothing to look forward for. And you approach him about prayer. And he hits his belly a few times. And possibly burps. And tells your brother, the verse, Allah guides me, will you guide me? You get the father who they send after you. So who are you to tell my children to send me? One day they'll wake up and they'll start sending. What are we doing to your children? We want to save them from hellfire. We want to save them from ghayl and wail and saqar and from the partnership of Fir'aun and Aman. We want to save them from being non-Muslim. And then they bring the grandmother. And the grandmother says, Allah said in the Quran, when Allah wants to guide, He'll guide. And they bring you verses on that. Yeah, Allah will guide when He wants to guide for those who wish to be guided. Don't sit in the park 24 hours a day. For the all your life, you say, Wallah, when Allah wants to guide me, He'll guide me. That doesn't work like that. You show one step in the right direction that you intend on praying and head to the masjid, to the sheikh and to the imam and ask him to teach you. And see how Allah will shove you in that direction and will change your life. The same was not happening. So this is a misconception and it's clear. But if you want to fool yourself with it, you can fool yourself. The next one, why don't you pray? I'm young. And when I get older or I go to Hajj when I'm 60, then I'll pray. Like I said in this lecture, if you know you're going to live until 60, don't even listen to this. If you know you're going to live forever, don't listen to this. We're only speaking to people who don't know when they're going to die and know that they're going to die. The most time you see people coming and asking you to teach prayer, from my experience, is when a loved one dies. You know, in Dearborn, one person died in a car accident, a teenager, 16 or 17 years old, died on Ford Road. The driver hit the curb, and the passenger must have flew out of the window, and they had an electrical fault. Anyway, the passenger died. He's a teenager. Everyone is asking, how do we praise you? Because they've seen it. Death doesn't come to you when you want it, or when you think it's going to happen. Death could come anytime. You could exhale and never inhale again. You could inhale and never exhale again. Your heart could stop beating right now. You could be told tomorrow that is a terminal disease. What are you going to do to Allah? Tell Allah, I started with my terminal disease, or when I got my terminal disease. Go to the Carmanos Institute in your town, in your country, in your city. And go to the floors in Detroit, go to the floors to the ninth floor, and talk to the patients there. You're going to see patients who are pre-teenagers all the way to elders who are on their deathbed. Some young are that. Then did you ever expect that you're going to get a terminal disease? How did it happen? Go to the cemetery and look at the tombstone. Well, I remember one time we were burying someone, and there was nearby a mother near a tombstone crying, blood wearing black and crying. And after everyone left and we buried our brother, I went over there and looked at the tombstone. It was 16 from the age, you know, they say, born on this day, died on this day. I calculated that she was 16 years old. And under it, the mother had written on the tombstone, the flower that never blossomed. The flower that never blossomed. Yes, do you know if you're going to blossom or not? Do you know if you're 16 if you're going to reach 17? Or if you're 16, you're going to be ever retired. It's probably, most case scenario, probably, that you may live till 60. For sure, Absolutely not. A lot of accidents, a lot of diseases, a lot of things that go on which you may not be able to live. Who expected it? The people who died, especially at a young age. You think any of them expected? Go to the cemetery and you see someone by a tombstone crying. Ask them. Go and ask them. Go and ask those people, the family of those youngsters who died. The family of those who died. Did you expect it? تزوج من الدنيا فإنك لا تدري إذا جن ليل هل تعيش إلى الفجر. Gather the deeds which you can from this life, because you don't know if you're going to live to the morning. فكم من صحيح مات من غير علة. How many healthy people die without a reason? وكم من سقيم عاش حينا من الدهر. And how many ill people lived a very long life? I had a neighbor. This is a home. But I had a neighbor one time who was pretty much healthy, no health problems. His wife had all the diseases and all the problems you can, every time the ambush was taking him. And we were waiting by the day for her to die. We went to a trip overseas, when I was in high school. We came back, he happened to die, and she was still living, and she went in the care of a nursing home. Power to that, I probably put my life that she was going to die before him. The way her health, the way she was, the condition of her. I was giving her days. She lived and lived. And he, that healthy man who had no problem, died before her. فَكَمْ مِنْ صَحِيَهٍ مَاتَ مِنْ غَيْرِ عِلَّةٍ وَكَمْ مِنْ سَقِيمٍ عَاشَ حِينًا مِنَ الدَّهْرِ وَكَمْ مِنْ صِغَارٍ يُرْتَجَى طُولُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ. How many young boys were looking for their future, your kids, your friends' kids? Young people that, oh, he's going to be an engineer, he's back, he's going to this college, and after this college, he's going to get this job. كَمْ مِنْ صِغَارٍ يُرْتَجَى طُولُ أَعْمَالِهِمْ وَقَدْ أُدْخِلَتْ أَجْسَادُهُمْ ظُلْمَةَ الْقَبْرِ. And their bodies entered the grave, the darkness of the grave. You can have hope and future for them, however their young, sweet bodies enter the grave. وَكَمْ مِنْ عَرُوسٍ زَيَّنُهَا لِزَوْجِهَا. How many brides did they decorate for her husband? That's symbolic to say, how much hope do we have for people? She has hope, she's going to get married. وَكَمْ مِنْ عَرُوسٍ زَيَّنُهَا لِزَوْجِهَا وَقَدْ بُنِجَتْ أَكْسَانُهَا وَهِيَ لَا تَدْرِي. They're making her clothing for as a bride, yet on the other shop, they're making her death clothes, and she doesn't even know it. You don't know when you're going to die. So you better work and please Allah in this way. الموت يأتي بغتة والقبر صندوق العمل. Death comes sudden, and your grave is your box of deeds. That's all you take with you. The least of the least, you see, I want to prepare, is salah. Nothing less than that. Nothing less. I want to tell you later on, go to charity and do this and do this. The least of the least is salah. The last point, why don't you pray? I don't know how to, and I didn't know it was a fault. Well, now you know how important and dangerous it is to leave prayer. You know that for sure now. You don't know how to pray? It's easy. If you know how to put a key in your ignition and start it, if you're not retarded to the point where you don't know the difference between a piece of bread and a rock or a stone, so I tell you here, here's, which one of these do you eat? And I have in one hand a rock and a stone, and on the other hand I have bread. If you're able to figure out the difference between the two, you can learn prayer within a matter of minutes. Prayer is very easy. You say, wallahi, I don't know how to do the Fatiha. Or I don't know the shahwat, which is probably the hardest part, the things you do within the Salah. A man came to the Prophet and told him, O Prophet of Allah, I don't know how to speak like you and like Muhammad. You speak eloquently, you speak Quran very wisely. What should I do? The Prophet allowed him to say, Subhanallah, Alhamdulillah, La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar. So if you don't know how to pray, and you don't know what to say, the movements, you could learn them in 1 minute. And the same within, until you learn them, SubhanAllah, Alhamdulillah, even if you remain silent, as long as you do the physical prayer and begin to learn the things you're supposed to say, then you're in good shape. You show some improvement to Allah. But to say, Allah, I don't know how to pray, and sit back, no. It's for the final. Would any 16-year-old say, I don't want to go to driving school, but I want my driver's license? You're going to get your driver's license? You're not. That's why everyone is eager to go to the driving school. The same way you're eager to go to the driving school and go take the test, same way you got to go and learn the prayer. Start right now. Learn how to purify yourself for prayer and learn the prayer. It doesn't take much.
the thing in the part that you don't know within the prayer, which is the hardest part of it, which is not really much in itself anyway, but I'm being, you know, I'm saying it may be hard for some people to memorize Al-Fatiha and Al-Tahiyyat. You can say other things, but you can remain silent until you learn them. There's no exception out of prayer. You gotta pray. Now, in conclusion is, what do I do now? After you heard this, you got no choice but to ask Allah for forgiveness and repent. And Alhamdulillah, Allah loves you because you haven't died before listening to this and hearing this. You haven't died without being someone who prays. Allah chose you to hear this and change your life around and pray. And the good thing about Islam is that Allah forgives. Allah says, despair not the mercy of Allah. You know what? If you now, from now on, declare that you repent to Allah, I regret what happened. This is what you do now. Oh Allah, I regret what happened in the past. I regret not praying. From now, I'm going to start right now. Whatever time it is, you hear this, I'm going to start the next prayer. The next prayer I'm going to start. And I'm going to persist. I'm never going to stop praying. You know, if you truly do these three things, regret the past, and start now. Start praying. And promise to continue to do it in the future. All that things you had in the past, Allah will take them into deep.
إلا من تاب وآمن وعمل عملا صالحا فأولئك يبدل الله سيئاتهم حسنات.
When you repent to Allah, Allah will change your sins into deeds. That's the working grant of Allah.
وَكَانَ اللَّهُ غَفُورًا رَحِيمًا.
From now, you repent and you turn to Allah and you never ever miss a prayer and never miss its time. With this, I conclude this talk. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم.